Very good. Now, when I was a teenager, before I knew Christ in fullness, I, as many teenage boys seem to do, I know a lot like this, had a period of intense self-scrutiny and self-improvement. There seems to come a point towards the end of school for a lot of guys where you kind of latch on to some kind of inspiration or mantra that kind of guides how you're going to live your life going forward. And as I said, this was before I knew the Lord in fullness. And so for me, a big part of that process was memorizing a particular poem by Rudyard Kipling. And he was the writer of The Jungle Book. And this poem was called If. And in this poem, an older man is giving advice to a younger one, and he's presenting him with about 30 different conditional statements. And they all start with the word if, and that's why the poem gets its name. So just to give you a taste of it, it begins, "If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you. If you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, yet make allowance for their doubting too." And it goes on like that for a number of stanzas. And it goes on and it's giving very good, but ultimately secular wisdom. And it concludes, after all these ifs, "Then yours is the earth and all that's in it. And which is more, you'll be a man, my son." And I adored this poem. I adored it. And the reason I mention it today is that we see that exact same kind of thing in these first few verses of Proverbs chapter 2. We're just reading verses 1 through to 5. And we're going back now to that common father-son dynamic that we saw in chapter 1 after hearing the last few weeks from Wisdom herself. And you'll notice that the first few verses of chapter 2 kind of have those conditional if statements in verses 1 through to 4. And then verse 5, which is where we'll be finishing tonight, serves as the kind of consequence to abiding by those ifs. So we have a call to wisdom. If you can do this, then it's reward. And the reason we read all of this chapter tonight is because we've got in this chapter, it's kind of a poem in and of itself of 22 statements, and they all serve as kind of internal parallels, and they intensify as they go through. So when I say internal parallels, what I mean is you find in each verse A, then B, and B emphasizes A. So verse 3, for example, "If thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding," you've got a statement and then an intensification of it. And it's also what we'd call an acrostic poem, in that it is in Hebrew, it's alphabetical to an extent, but only with two letters. So the first 11 verses have the Hebrew consonant Aleph, and then the second 11 verses have the consonant Lamed beginning them. And I guess I make mention of that because it's a very unique kind of structure. And I make mention of that because it kind of points us to the fact that it's really hard to split up this chapter. It is a whole work, which is why we read it as one, as we were reading there. And there's a common unified theme right across the poem, but we're not strictly holding to that here. We will try at the end of the poem to look back on it in fullness. But for now, we kind of need to take it a little bit more granularly. And so, as we begin with these first five verses, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2, and we're going to call them receiving wisdom. We're going to look at verses 3 and 4, and we're going to call them seeking wisdom. And then we're going to look at verse 5, and we're going to think about the wisdom of Christ. So verses 1 and 2, receiving wisdom. Verse 1 says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee." And just as we start, as we said, it's this father-son dynamic. And what we're actually seeing here is the kind of teaching that's a paradigm, an example for teaching children in Israel. This is kind of seen as the best way for a parent to teach their child. This is the prototype of how a father is meant to teach their child. And I think it's really interesting that as we read, we get a sense of very practical and very intimate relationship in this dynamic. And I think it's interesting, even just at the very start this evening, to compare it to the Pharisaical Judaism that we see in Jesus' day. Certainly not all of Judaism, but I think sometimes when we think about how the Hebrews, the Israelites, would teach their children, we might think of the Pharisees and this really, you know, this really strict kind of legalistic teaching. But here we've got something that's a lot more personal and it's a lot more gentle and insightful. And the first thing the father says is, "If thou wilt receive my words." And so we're immediately getting from that there is a responsibility to the father to teach his child. And we just say that in passing as we go through this verse. The father has a responsibility to teach his child. Indeed, the parent has a responsibility to teach their children. And of course, we see later in Proverbs, you know, what says in Proverbs 22, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And so right away, we're getting this call to parents, I guess, to us as parents or us as older believers, that we have a responsibility to give words that they may be received. So that's a very practical point already. But moving onwards through this, we then have, he says, "Hide my commandments with thee." You know, store them up in your heart. Take them and hold them in your inner being. And I thought as well, it is interesting here that in some ways we even see kind of like an early allusion to the temple that will be established among the people in the new covenant. There's this idea of the word of God, the wisdom of God, while being taught through the law and while being very strictly regimented in scripture, its ultimate destination, as kind of teased in the prophecies regarding the new covenant, is to be written on the hearts of the believers. "Hide my commandments within thee." And we see, you know, we see in Jeremiah 31, it says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so already in this first verse, what we're seeing is a call for us as believers to teach and receive from older to younger the word of God indwelling our hearts. And I ask the question, how important is it to us not just to read scripture, but to immerse ourselves in it so that it abides within us richly? You know, you think of what happens when you're in the bath or the shower for any significant amount of time. You look at your hands and they're all pruny and wrinkly and swollen. And that's because your body's being surrounded by water and it's naturally taking some of it in. And what we're seeing here is that we are to receive the word, to let it soak in, to immerse ourselves in it so wholly that we are saturated with wisdom. Think of countries that do not have access to the written word of God as readily as we do. You hear astounding stories where they maybe get a few scraps of paper with some verses of scripture, or they get maybe one book of the Bible, or they get a Bible for a week before they have to hide it or pass it along to the next believers so that it's not going to be seized. And what you hear in these situations is of people intensely memorizing what they read, internalizing it so fervently and readily that even when that word passes from them, even when they do not have the word in front of them written down, they have it bound up internally. And we are very complacent, aren't we? We take it for granted, I'd say, quite a lot of the time that we have the word so readily available. And praise God for that. It is such a privilege to be living in a time and place in history where we can open the word for ourselves and read it. That has not been the case throughout much of the history of the church, but we have that. And so let us make use of that, because as you go throughout your day, as you are in conversation with unbelievers, as you are trying to build up other believers, how much better is it to have that word written on your heart and to be able to encourage and to rebuke or exhort as you speak the word directly from memory? And so my suggestion here is, well, why don't we commit to learning some verses? You know, we did memory verses a number of months back, and that's a great thing. And I'd encourage us not to think of that as an exercise that we do together as a church, but an encouragement to actually go for ourselves and read scripture intentionally in a way that we are able to memorize and hide the wisdom of God in our inner being. What is written on our hearts? You know, for me, for example, I am sorry to say that I have the likes of that poem that I read some of earlier. It is still memorized from like 10 years ago. It's just knocking about in there. And not nearly as much scripture as I would like. We find it so easy to memorize songs, to sing along with tunes in the car. Can we say the same of scripture? Because it's of so much more value. So let me encourage us in that as we go onwards. But as we look at what is to be written on our hearts, I just want to emphasize the one core truth. Let this take priority, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is the thing that is written in our heart. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. And moving into verse 2. We follow with, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Incline thine ear and apply thine heart. And these are both active statements. These are both statements that require effort. We have incline thine ear. I don't know if you've heard, there's quite a recent field of study or recent awareness of the idea of active listening. And you might have heard about this in the workplace. It's a big thing in psychology now, and they're basically saying we shouldn't just be listeners, but active listeners. And what they're basically saying there is that we're making an effort not just to hear, but to listen and comprehend. And so we ask the question, are we skilled listeners? Are we skilled listeners? The Bible places so much emphasis on this skill, on the ability to listen. People kind of use the little, it's not biblical at all, but people use it a lot. They say you've got 2 ears and one mouth for a reason. You should be listening twice as much as you're speaking. And while that's not from the Bible, we see that kind of theme emerge from the Bible. We see, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, from James 1:19. That is one of my most self-reminded verses of scripture, because I am convinced that I myself, but probably many of us, when we listen, we're not so much listening as waiting for our opportunity to speak. Is that how we listen? Do we incline our ears unto wisdom? Do we stop and intentionally listen? Because that's the drive of this verse. It's active. You don't just hear things. You have to listen to things, and specifically wisdom. Maybe that finds its biggest challenge, listening to me on a Thursday or listening to Josh on a Sunday, because we're speaking specifically here about the wisdom of God. And so when the word of God is being taught, where is your mind? Do we apply that discipline to the word of God of actively, intentionally listening? Or do we kind of just, when we're reading it, do we let our eyes kind of just tumble down the page while our minds are elsewhere? Do we sit on Sunday morning and we're kind of like gazing at Josh with the eyes glazed over, and we're nodding as we think of the lunch that we're about to have in an hour's time? Are we disciplined as we listen to the word of God, as we read it? And we have the second active idea there, that is, apply thine heart. And this is something that is done by learning and practicing simultaneously. That's the sense that this phrase gives, that it is both heard intellectually, but simultaneously worked out in practice. I was trying to show somebody at one point in the recent past, the ropes of how to drive a car. Just on a private driveway, trying to get the basics of how to work the clutch, how to work the brake, how to work the accelerator. And you can give something that becomes very apparent if you try to teach somebody how to drive. You can tell them as much as you like about how you've got to balance the clutch and the accelerator and find the biting point so that you don't stall on one end or just rev the car way too much on the other hand. But no matter how much you emphasize that in your technical teaching, whenever you get in the car, 9 times out of 10, you ask them to ease off the clutch while slowly putting their foot down the accelerator, and then you either get a thunk or you get a vroom. I'm anyone who's taught somebody how to drive, I'm sure you've heard that. And so we see there this kind of idea that when we apply our hearts to the discipline of wisdom, it must be simultaneously heard and put into practice. You are not just coming on Sundays or Thursdays and listening and you know, kind of as Josh was finishing on Sunday, part of the sermon was talking about what happens when we leave. Do we leave on Sunday and then kind of just abandon everything we've heard and go back to our old ways? No, it has to be brought out in practice. So this is receiving wisdom, a big challenge. to receive words, hide the commandments of the Father, of the Lord within thee, to incline our ears unto wisdom, actively listening, and apply our hearts to understanding, living it out. It's a big old challenge, and it leads us into seeking wisdom in verses 3 and 4. And we say, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. The word liftest is very hard to say. Now, we're moving here, and our perspective has changed. And we're going from how we receive wisdom to how we seek wisdom. And there's kind of, in verse 2, it's kind of a transitionary thing where it's moving from the Father to now the Son is kind of putting it into practice. Now it is completely on the Son. It is the action of the Son. If thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. And what this is doing in many ways is it's calling us back to the previous chapter of Proverbs, where the Son's action is mirroring the actions of wisdom herself. Back in chapter 1, we hear, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city, she uttereth her words. And then, you know, later on in chapter 1, you had that reflected back, didn't we? Where we then see that the foolish should have done so in return, but they did not until it was too late. That's what we heard last week. But the Son should be, if he follows in obedience, should be contrary to the fool. He is called to criest after knowledge, liftest up thy voice for understanding. And so we have this similar implication, as we see in the last chapter, of really going out, of intentionally heading forward to seek wisdom. And to seek wisdom as it occurs in the world. Wisdom's on the streets calling out. And so there's this implication that the Son is to go out seeking wisdom. And what's being emphasized here is the striving. It's the striving. It takes work. And so for us, picking up off the back of saying that we need to apply our hearts to this, to apply our hearts to understanding, picking up off of that, we're taking the word of God and seeing it apply to how we engage and interact with the world. This is how wisdom is put into practice. It is by seeking it and seeking its realization in the world. If thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, we actively go looking at how to practice wisdom in the world. And then we see, if thou seekest, in verse 4, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. And this highlights two things. First of all, it highlights the value of wisdom. Seekest her as silver, a valuable treasured metal. But what it also highlights, other than the value of wisdom, is the difficulty of obtaining it. Because it is as silver, as hid treasures, as hidden treasure. You know, how many stories have we heard as children, stories of adventure where there's treasure hidden, protected by a dragon, or there's treasure buried deep in the jungle. And this idea of hidden treasure implies that it is being protected. It's being guarded. As a king would have his treasures in a vault or a storehouse with his guards at the door, you do not come across hidden treasure easily. And so again, we say wisdom does not come naturally. It doesn't just fall into our laps. Work is necessary. That's what we're seeing throughout these four verses. is that wisdom is there for the taking, but we have to seize it. And so I ask again, how intentional are we being with our Bible reading? Are we hoping that wisdom just leaks in through the cracks as we read scripture? Are we hoping that if we just spend long enough with the Bible open on the counter, it's just going to kind of drift its way over and in? It's not going to just come into us as a sponge. We have to seek it. Joshua chapter 1, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. It shall be forever on your mouth. It shall be forever meditated in, and it shall be forever practiced. It takes work. And we see in Colossians as well, we see there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, for it is a treasure. And so seeking out that treasure must be intentional, constant, dedicated. And just as we go on from here, one of the very first little points we made in verses 1 and 2, we said to parents that there is a responsibility to teach the children. That's what we're seeing in verse 1. But just as we've been through these four verses, I want to also nuance that with that the imparting and the reception of wisdom is a joint venture. And that is a comfort to parents, because you can give the words to your children all that you can. You can try and impart the wisdom all that you may. And yet, what do we see here? That the son has to take it up for himself. And at that point, we've got to say, this is not in my control, but in the control of the Lord. And so I submit it to him. If those we preach to, if those we share the gospel with, do not abide in the wisdom of God, it is not a personal feeling on us, because the responsibility of faith always ultimately falls on the individual. All of these conditional statements, they fall squarely on the doorstep of the Son. And so just at the end of these four verses, I want to ask, in our own walk, in your own walk, in receiving the gospel from others, are you taking up responsibility? Are you taking up responsibility in the strength and grace of Christ, but nonetheless taking up responsibility for your own growth in wisdom? Or are you just waiting for others to do that hard work for you? This is something that needs to be worked for. This is something that needs to be seized. So grab it. And then moving into verse 5, we're talking about Christ's wisdom. And I want to preface this with a short section on the wisdom of Christ's example. He is our example. And we see, as we speak about the Father-Son dynamic, well, of course, we understand that that's shown, it's exhibited perfectly by Christ and his wisdom. That's where we see this worldly wisdom most perfectly. And I was thinking today, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And how much of what we've just read in Proverbs 2, 1 to 4 are we seeing coming out in that passage? We have Jesus asking and answering questions in the Word of God. He's demonstrating understanding. He is going about his father's business at the age of 12. He is actively working. And he is, in verse 52 of that chapter, he's increasing in wisdom and stature. There is a growth of wisdom, even in Christ. And even just as Christ then, as the Son of God, imparts wisdom to his own earthly mother, what do we see? That his mother keeps all these sayings in her heart. This is the course of earthly wisdom. It is sought out and applied in the Word of God and in the temples, in the streets, in the public square, between mother and son and father and daughter, between older and younger. And it is internalized and treasured richly, the Word of God. And later in his ministry, we see, and when the tempter came to him, this is Christ's temptation in the wilderness, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he, Christ, answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's in Matthew 4. Christ resists temptation three times over by deferring to the wisdom of his father. Or we have, even just a chapter later, we have the Sermon on the Mount, which is heavily inspired by Hebrew wisdom literature. It is Christ explaining the wisdom and the law. Wisdom is a massive part of Christ's ministry and of how he lives. And so if we are looking to follow in searching out and practicing wisdom, look to Christ's example. But also, and more primarily, look to his work. We have the wisdom of Christ's example and we have the wisdom of Christ's work. Verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, this statement in verse 5, this is the result of all of those conditionals. Okay, so we had if, then. For anyone who's ever done coding, I don't know if that's any of us, but if you've ever done coding, this is a process that is clear as day. If these things, then these things. It follows directly. And what follows? Understanding of the fear of the Lord and finding the knowledge of God. Now, we've spoken plenty to date about fear, and fear not as terror, but as humble reverence, as an awareness of my utter powerlessness before the Lord Almighty, before the Rock of Ages. We've spoken about fear plenty. And in correcting the common understanding of the word fear, We're also looking to do the same thing now for our understanding of the word knowledge. Because where knowledge in Western culture emerges largely out of Greek philosophy and the Enlightenment, and this very kind of technical, systematic, intellectual understanding in Hebrew, it's deeper than that. In Hebrew culture, in the Hebrew language, knowledge comes with an implicit intimacy. Knowledge is an intimate thing. It's the word used, for example, when a husband and wife share their marriage bed. It comes, knowing in Scripture, in the Old Testament, comes with that sense of not just awareness, but of close relational familiarity. And so in verse 5 of Scripture, we have this unique dynamic, kind of held in tension, of reverent fear on one side and of familial love on the other. Bowing before the throne on high and yet approaching the throne as a family member. And so as we've spoken of Christ's wisdom through his example there, so now we reflect on Christ's wisdom through his work, because it is only in him, it is only in him that we are able to fear the Lord fully, submitting ourselves to Christ's command, following him in everything, and to know the Lord fully, as Christ our Savior mediates for us, that we might be called children of God. And so we are. This verse, this amazing dichotomy of awe, reverence, fear, and love, knowledge, intimacy, is perfectly achieved as Christ dies upon the cross and is raised again to glory. And so we have a call this evening. If we do not know Christ as both our Lord and our Savior, the one through whom we're able to both fear and know God in fullness, then the call comes to us, incline your ear, incline your ear, heed his wisdom, seek out that hidden treasure which you have missed until now, and come before him in repentance for your sin and trusting in his work of salvation. And for those of us who already know him as such, look at the example of the boy Jesus in the temple. Even from a young age, seeking and displaying understanding in ever more fullness so that he might go about his father's business. The question to us tonight is, how are we seeking wisdom and how are we applying it so that we might use it for the glory of God? Are we intentionally listening? Are we bringing the word of God to mind in every temptation that we face? Do we meditate on it day and night? Are we surrounding ourselves in God's wisdom so that we might be prepared to walk in it every step of the way? Let us entrust ourselves to Christ and his word, because it's only in them that we're able to find the strength to do so. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, for the wisdom we see on display here. We thank you for the challenge, Lord, the challenge from the Father who does not burden his son with a command, but rather, Lord, says if and then. It is only if you follow that you will receive the reward. And so, Lord, help us to follow. Help us to seek out your wisdom. Help us to seek out the wisdom of Christ, to look to his example and how we should better know you and follow you. And so, Lord, in Christ, may we humble ourselves to that task. Ever striving forwards, yet falling back on his grace and his mercy. Help us as we go out from here. Show us the way you would have us walk. Keep us in your word. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.